Thank you, Mike. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. My name is Charles Leary, and it's a great pleasure to be here worshiping with you all this morning. I want to thank Miss Elsa in a special way for inviting me to come and play for you. I'm going to do an instrumental on the piano. I'm not a singer, so I'm going to spare you all that this morning. I want to thank Miss D as well for inviting me and for putting me in your program. The song I'm going to do is entitled "Peace." Praise Is What I Do. It's by William Murphy, and I hope you enjoy it this morning.
Thank you. Dee, I'll get you back to that. Trying to follow something like that. Wow. Brother Charles, thank you so much, brother. Appreciate you blessing us that way. Amen. If you'll take God's word this morning and turn to 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. So far, we have looking at the heart this month. And so far, we've looked at Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20, about the soils, which represents the heart of the mind of people. The sad thing about it, only one quarter of the soils produce fruit. And then last week we talked about the vine and the branches in John chapter 15, the first eight verses, about the production of the heart and how the importance of the branch that's in Christ would produce fruit. And this morning we'll talk a little bit about the pulse of the heart. If you'll notice in our passage, just one part of one verse, Samuel 13, 14 says, "But now your kingdom shall not continue," and here's the key, "the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you've not kept what the Lord commanded you." We know that it's a shame that the nation of Israel decided to become like the world. You know, God wanted to take Israel, a small nation, and go out and reach the world, but unfortunately what happened, the world reached Israel. And Israel looked around after God had blessed them, got them out of Egypt, out of that bondage of what they were going through physically, mentally, spiritually, and emotionally, and brought them to a place where they had the land flowing with milk and honey. And because of disobedience, all but Joshua and Caleb were not, everybody else died off, and those two guys were able to go into the land. And they began to look at the other nations, and they said, you know, we want a king too. We want a king just like everybody else. Now, I imagine that broke the heart of God, knowing all that he had done and what he wanted to do for the nation. But they wanted a king just like everybody else. And the sad part about it, the way they went about wanting a king was terrible. In fact, I think some of the times that they were looking at leadership, sometimes churches do that, because they chose Saul. Guess what? He was the tallest man around, and he was the most handsome man around. Now, that's not two great qualities for leadership. In fact, I remember one time we were talking to a pulpit committee, and they said, "Brother Rick, we only have two questions." And I thought, oh, I'm in trouble. Number one, do you work with the youth? And then number two, do you preach past 12? That's all they wanted to know. And I thought, oh, my goodness, I know that's not a place God's calling me to go to. But so it was here. They chose a man, their leader, supposedly a spiritual leader. They chose him because he was taller than anyone else and probably one of the most handsome men there was there among the nation of Israel. But the Bible says here that Saul started out pretty good, but then he failed miserably. And God says, "I'm going to take the kingdom from you." And that's where we find ourselves, where it says, "The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart." And I wondered this week, what is the pulse of God? What is the heartbeat of God? I need to find out from the Scriptures what it is that God delights in. What is it that God is pleased with? And I want to be involved in that myself. And so in your notes, I've got several things I want to look at this morning. And I thought about, I did some research about the heartbeat. And I found out that there is a regular heartbeat that says in a healthy person, that heartbeat will be anywhere between 60 beats and 100 beats. Then I found out there is a reckless heartbeat that beats faster, more than 100 beats per minute. And it's because of infection. Sometimes it's fever. Sometimes it has to do with heavy smoking. Sometimes alcohol. Sometimes drugs. And it begins to beat far faster than it ought to be beating. Then there's a relaxed heart that beats under 60 seconds. And the problem is the oxygen, the blood doesn't flow like it ought to flow into the heart. And sometimes it brings about dizziness, sometimes lightheadedness, sometimes even possibly fainting. And I thought about, you know, what about the spiritual heart? You know, sometimes when you go for a checkup, the doctor will check your heartbeat to find out where it's at. And in detecting that, maybe you can find out maybe what the problem that's going on. Sometimes if they have to keep you, they'll hook you up to a monitor. You guys know, you go in the hospital and you see that little picture of a heart that beats. It keeps up with how many times you beat. And so I thought about the spiritual aspect. Let's say the Holy Spirit's your doctor, and He hooks you up to the Word of God to find out what kind of delight, what kind of pleasure, what kind of heartbeat do you have. I love the songs this morning, loving the Lord. Do we really love Him? Is He priority of our lives? And the heartbeat of God is so important. He wants all of us, in according to the Word of God, to live in such a way that honors and pleases Him. So let's look at some of the things I think that the Word of God teaches about the kind of heartbeat that we need to have spiritually. First of all, we want to look at humbling of ourselves. Humbling of ourselves. I think one of the most important characteristics that we have is humility. Did you realize you can't even be saved unless you humble yourself? You know, the Bible says when Jesus began to preach in Matthew chapter 5, He sat down like most of the teachers did, and He taught the people, the great crowd that was there, and He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And what Jesus was saying is, until you come to an awareness that you're nothing, you need to come to an awareness that spiritually you are zero and you need God, and that you see that you're a sinner and you're broken over your sin, that's humbling yourself. In fact, I found out you really can't have revival without humility. You remember what the Old Testament writer, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will what? Will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear and heal your land." So humility is an unbelievable quality that we need to be saved, that we need for revival. And there are all kinds of illustrations in the Word of God. If you look in Luke 18, verses 9 to 14, you'll find the parable about the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee even comes, and the Bible says he's not even praying to God. He's praying to himself. He even asks, he makes the name God. He said, "I'm thankful that I'm not like that old publican, that old tax collector over there." He began to brag on himself. "I did this. I fast twice a week. I give my monies. I do all these kind of things." And then you picture the publican who would not even look into heaven, who wouldn't even look into the glories of heaven, and beat upon his chest and said, "Oh Lord, have mercy upon my soul." Humility is one of the most important qualities. And I think that's a quality that sometimes we as believers forget. And the enemy of that is pride. And all throughout the Word of God, we know that pride comes before a fall. A haughty spirit, an arrogant spirit is not good in the sight of God. And how important it is to be humble before the Lord. In fact, in James chapter 4, James gives us a list of things that we need to do. Submit ourselves to God, starting in about verse 6 or 7. That God does not give grace to those that are proud, but those that are humble. At the end of the verse 10, he says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and in due time you will be exalted." All throughout the Bible, it talks about humbling of ourselves. And you know, it's a good thing that God gives us a choice. Because I've seen places in the Word of God, Herod in Acts chapter 12, Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, where God did the humbling. Now, I want you to, if I got a choice, I'm going to do it myself. I want God to humble me. He has different ways that brings us down to our knees. But He wants a people who are not prideful, but a people who are humble. Then, notice next is equipping of the saints. When we talk about equipping, we talk about discipleship. Now, there's a difference between salvation and discipleship. Salvation is we come to the cross. Discipleship is we carry the cross. In salvation, we are trusting in Jesus. In discipleship, we're following Jesus. And discipleship, the word disciple, it means a learner, a follower, someone that follows someone they're instructing them. We might even say they may be called an apprentice. Someone that's watching, someone that's looking, someone that's gaining truth and knowledge, and then we'll put that into action. I love what it says, I think in Ezra 7, verse 10, it says that Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, then to do it, then to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. You see, Ezra, first of all, prepared his heart. Then He sought the law or the Word of God, the Scriptures. Then he did what he was taught, and then he was able to teach others. You see, we're called in Matthew 28, 18, and 19, we're called to make disciples. And the thing is, maybe the problem is that we're not being discipled ourselves. That's where we get discipled in Bible study at 10 o'clock, worship time, in your daily quiet time where you open up the Word of God. God desires to teach you and inform you and instruct you in the Word of God. And then as you learn truths and knowledge about who God is, you begin to put those in action. And then you're able to take someone else along beside you and teach them the same way. Discipleship is important. You say, you know, is it really important for discipleship? Well, if you look at Paul's life, remember Paul, he went on his first missionary journey in the region of what we call today Asia Minor, which is in the Scriptures, Galatians, or the area of southernmost parts of Galatia. He went into cities like Antioch of Pisidia. He went into Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. He established churches. In fact, he almost got killed in Lystra. He was stoned almost to death, and then had the audacity to want to go back, and check the churches. So he went back, and his desire, if you'll notice in the passages, Acts 14 and other spots, where he strengthened the churches. He went back after he had led them to Christ, and he began to disciple them in the Word of God. He just didn't leave them alone. He discipled them. He taught them. They learned. They grew. They were able to share with others. So discipleship is important. You see, that's why in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, to the early church back in those days, he had apostles. He also had pastors and teachers. He had prophets. He had evangelists. Why? The Bible says in Ephesians 4, 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, that the church would be edified or glorified. And I would think after all these things, discipleship is a valuable tool. We need to be equipping for the work of the ministry. So discipleship is important. Then the next tool is we should adorn the Savior. That means to worship. You know, a lot of times we think that worship is just the songs that we sing, and that is true. It is worship. We talk about praise and worship. We also, in our bulletin, we notice that prayer is a part of worship. We know in greeting one another, it is a part of worship. We know that the preaching and teaching of the Word of God is also worship. We know in invitation time, God gives you an opportunity to worship Him in spirit and truth, like John 4, 24. And that's why we're here, is to worship Him. And it's amazing how some people come and they say, okay, preacher, bless me if you can. And they're not ready. They're not ready for worship. They think that worship is gaining all this knowledge and stuff. Well, listen, we've come here to worship Him. Amen? We've come here to glorify the name which is above every name. We've come here to preach and to pray and to love on each other and praise God for the great week that we have. Even the tough times through the struggles and the storms and the difficulties and the problems, because we can't ever really get to know God unless you go through the valley sometimes. You get a storm in your life. And then those kind of things sometimes bring you to the awareness that you are nothing, that you're not going to make it unless God is your pilot. And so it's important that we adore Him. It's important that we worship Him. It's important that we lift Him up and we glorify Him in everything that we do. So we're to humble ourselves. We are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We are to adore the Savior. Then we're to reach the lost, to reach the sinner. How important it is to share your faith. I wonder, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand this morning, but I wonder how many people you had the opportunity to share your faith with today. You know, some people use fear. Some people use, well, I'm not knowledgeable, or nobody really wants to hear my testimony. I haven't done anything much. Listen, if you've been saved by grace, you have a testimony. Amen? You have something to share. You know, some people think the only kind of testimonies that God uses are those that have been in all kind of difficulties and struggles in life. No. If you've been saved by the grace of God, your sins have been forgiven under the blood of Jesus, you have a testimony, you have a witness. In fact, Jesus said in Acts 1:8 that you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem at home, then in Judea in the region, then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. You have a testimony. Now, it's important. All throughout the Scriptures, remember what Jesus did? He started in his ministry in Matthew chapter 3, to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then we find in John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to those that believe in his name. Even John the Baptist came on the scene and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Then we find over in John chapter 1, what did he find Andrew doing? He found the Lord. What did he do? He got his brother. He said, "We found him. We found the Messiah." And every time you find Andrew in the Word of God, he's always bringing somebody to Jesus. John chapter 3, Nicodemus coming at night, fearful of what folks might think. He was a high man of intelligence. He was a rich man of wealth. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He was the teacher in Israel. And Jesus said in John 3, verse 3 and 7, "You must be born again." John 4, he went and talked to that Samaritan woman from Sychar, led her to himself. And what did she do? She went straight, which was not a good thing back in those days. Ladies, I'm sorry to say, you guys didn't have a whole lot of reputation back in those days. But listen, she was so saved by the grace of God, she went back to the city and started leading men and women to Jesus. It's all about sharing our faith. In fact, the proverb writer said in Proverbs 11:30, "He that winneth souls is what? Is wise." It's wise. It's one of the glorious things that someone can do is to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. So we are to reach. We're to reach the sinner. Then the next thing we're to do is we're to trust in the Scriptures. I can't tell you how important it is to trust the Scriptures. There are all kinds of convictions in the Word of God. And a conviction is a biblical principle that does not change that you find in the Word of God. In fact, there's a principle that says obedience always brings blessing. You can find in Psalm 24, the first 5 verses, it talks about if you obey God, God's going to bless you. And so the opposite, if you don't obey Him, He's not going to bless you. I don't know about you, but I like the first one. Yeah, I want to follow the Lord. I want to obey the Lord. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." The Word of God is awesome. Why? 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration. God breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction, that the man or woman of God might be complete in Christ. It tells us, you heard this before, and the way I like it, it tells us what's right, what's not right, how to stay right, how to get right, how to stay right. That's exactly what the Word of God does. And that's why it's important for you as an individual to study the Word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, will rightly divide with precision and accuracy." In fact, come back tonight at 6 o'clock. We're going to look at that particular verse and why it's important to trust in the Scriptures. Listen, this is the plan. Here are the truths and the principles that we live by. The Word of God. How awesome and how powerful it is. Then, the next thing we're to do is we're to bond with the saved. Again, I can't tell you how important it is for this church. We sung about it this morning. We talked about fellowship. We talked about oneness. We talked about unity. I can't tell you how important it is that this body of believers stays one. If you go back, Luke 24:49, Jesus gathered those folks together and said, "Listen, don't go right now, don't go yet and share, but wait for the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit." And they did that. And if you follow the Word continue, if you follow the Word together, you'll find it all throughout the early church. Acts chapter 1, they came together. They were in one place with one accord. There was unity. And because of that, I believe when Peter, under the unction of the Spirit of God, in Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 14, all the way down through to verse 36, he preached the gospel. He preached about the life of Christ. He preached about the death of Christ. He preached about the resurrection of Christ. He preached about exaltation of Christ. He preached the gospel, the good news, and 3,000 people, about 3,000 people were saved. So you're looking at 120 that were together. To me, you get 120 people together, man, that's revival. In fact, you get two people together, that's oneness. That's almost revival. But if you follow that throughout the book of Acts, you'll see the church begin to grow. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, you know, they started out, those people got saved. And in Acts 4, it talks about how 5,000 men got saved. And they came back, and the religious muckety-mucks of the day got ticked off at what Peter and John were doing, preaching about this man called Jesus. They threatened them over and over and over again. They kept on preaching. And if you go to Acts 4, they came together. They were so excited that they had to suffer for Christ. They shared with the church all the great things that were going on. And the Bible says around verse 32, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Every one of them were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they began to preach the Word of God with boldness. Then you start to see, not only were they adding to the church, but now the church was being multiplied by folks. In fact, it got so crazy in Acts 6, the preachers didn't preach anymore. They had to go help because there were so many folks being neglected. And that's why they came up with those seven guys in Acts chapter 6 who were filled with the Holy Spirit, who were men that loved the Lord God, that they could go out and minister to the folks, that the preachers could go back praying and preaching. So it was an unbelievable. And one thing I want you to remember, have you ever done a study of the one another's? I mean, that's why they're there. In fact, I heard Chuck Swindoll say one time, he said, you know, we're like two porcupines on a cold winter night, and we want to snuggle. Sometimes we needle each other, but sometimes we need each other. The value of fellowship. The word there means partnership. It means to come together. It means a communion. It means a oneness, a harmony, and a unity. And I want to tell you, as I look back at the early church, Satan threw all kinds of different things. He tried, first of all, through persecution. Hello, that blew up in his face. Why? Because they began to scatter, not just in one place. The Word of God began to be scattered all throughout the world. I mean, look there in Acts 2 of those different kinds of people, the Parthians, all different kinds of folks that were there that got saved. They went back in their own countries, over into Africa, over into Europe, over into Asia Minor, all the places sharing the gospel. So persecution didn't work. Then he tried through Acts chapter 5 to try to bring division in the church. Of course, we know about Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Holy Spirit. A lot of folks say, well, you know, is lying a sin? Well, yeah, it is. Murmuring is a sin. Lying is a sin. And what happened to those two guys? Man, they were struck dead. I'll tell you one thing. The next prayer meeting, it was a house full of folks there. Because, man, did you hear what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? Man, they just lied, and God struck them down dead. Man, I don't know about you. I'm going to church. I'm going to be at church. So it's an amazing thing, the one another's. I did a study through Romans. In fact, Romans 14, 15, 16, you'll find all kinds of one another's. Loving one another, serving one another, being like-minded to one another. Don't judge one another. There's some negatives there, but some positives there. And we need to stay oneness. He's going to do his best to divide this congregation. And you know what? Don't ever say the devil made you do it, because he can't make you do anything. Hello? He can't make you do a thing. You say no, or you say go, or you say slow, or whatever you want to say, because you have a choice. You have a choice whether to be a weakling and give in, or to stay. I don't know about you, I'm putting on the whole arm of God. I'm going to make a stand. I'm going to resist the devil. He's going to flee. I'm going to submit myself to God. I'm going to live a life that's pleasing to Him. I'm going to stand and withstand and stand before the Lord. And it's a choice. You know, love is a choice. You know, there are a lot of disappointments in the world, but did you know that discouragement is a choice? You choose whether or not you become discouraged or not. And that's a tough one. And so the devil uses perversion. He uses persecution. He uses temptation. He uses division. He's got all kinds of tools, all kinds of darts. But we need to have the shield of faith up to quench all those fiery darts of the evil one. So bonding with one another, being in oneness and unity with one another is very important. Then we need to exercise our spiritual gifts. You have a gift. If you're saved, you've got a gift. You may not like the one you got, but sorry, you can't change. It's there. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says it's the Holy Spirit that gave you that gift. And you'll find those motivational gifts in Romans 12:6-8. And you have at least one of those. In fact, what's so unique about it, you really do them all, but there's one that's sort of like cream. It rises to the top. And you look at life, you look at everything that comes in your life, good or bad, situational problems, difficulties, or whatever. You look at that through the gift that God has given you. Again, that brings to mind the importance of bonding together, because we don't all have the same gift. In fact, we all have a ministry. If you remember in 2 Timothy, when Paul wrote his last letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, he said there at the end, he said, "Fulfill your ministry." Now, I'll tell you why churches are suffering today is there's a lot of folks not doing anything. A lot of folks not doing anything. They're saved, and they think that's all we need. Listen, salvation is just the beginning, folks. That's just the starting point of what God wants to do in your life. He wants to mold you. He wants to make you. He wants to use you in a powerful way. He wants you to discover that gift. What is my gift? Then He wants you to develop that gift through the Word of God and then begin to distribute that gift, because the gift is not just for you to glorify you, but the gifts are to glorify God and the church. It's for the church. And so the Pareto principle, 80% of people are not doing anything, 20% are doing everything. It might have jumped from 90-10. I don't know. But that's why the Lord needs all of us. I don't care what your gift is. I don't care what your position is and I don't want to demean this, but from the nursery, children's church, all the way up to the pastor, everyone is important. There's not one more important than the other. It's unifying together as one in unity. Exercise. You notice I said exercising the gift. Getting it going. Using it. And God wants to do that in our lives as well. Then we are to assist in serving. What does that mean? That means ministry. It means missions. We find the early church doing that. Remember Acts 2? There were those that had need. What did they do? They sold their homes, they sold their land, they gave money, they laid it at the apostles' feet. The apostles distributed where there was lack, where there was a need. That's what ministry and missions are all about. And that's why we give way beyond 10%. We give to the cooperative program, we give to Annie Armstrong, Lottie Moon, we give to the children's home, we give to other institutions that are biblically based, because we are mission-minded. I heard someone say, can you be a church and be mission-minded? If you're not mission-minded, you're not a church. It's important. It's that important. And you'll find that they were assisting people, homes that lacked, and so we ought to do the same. Then finally, the last thing is we ought to be talking with the sovereign, and that's prayer. And I told you this before. I'm going to tell it to you again. Prayer is not talking to God. Now, probably most of our prayers are talking to God, but prayer, in the biblical aspect, it's talking with God. It's spending time. It's okay to pray for yourself. In fact, if you'll go to John 17, the first six verses, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus prays for Himself. I've heard people say, is it okay to pray for me? Well, yeah, you better. It's good to pray for yourself. You probably need it. I know I need it. We should pray for ourselves. But if you'll find from verse 7 all the way to verse 19, He prays for those disciples that are around Him. And then the good news is, from verse 20 to 26, He prays for you. He prays for those who would believe, those who would come to faith in Jesus Christ. And there's all different kinds of prayers. We're to thank Him. We're to praise Him. We're to adore Him. We're to confess. There's all kinds of ways that we can pray. It's not just confession. But, when we have an altar call, it's not just, come get right with God. We want you to come and get right with God. Because I assume that probably in a church this side, there's probably some that need to get right with the Lord. There's areas of our lives that we need to pray about. But we need to come and praise Him. We need to come and worship Him. We need to come and be appreciative and grateful for who He is and what He's doing and what He will do. To be thankful There's all different kinds of prayers. In fact, Jesus in the disciples' prayer, I think it's Luke 11:1, the disciples came to Jesus and says, would you teach us how to pray like John taught his disciples? And then he goes on and gives them the disciples' prayer. You'll find that same prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 15. Our Father who art in heaven, we know that. And he taught them how to pray. Then, if you go over to Paul, now you're talking about praying. That old boy prayed all the time. Just give you an instance. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23, you'll see Paul praying. He prays for the church and what he desires or what God desires for that church to become. Then he also prays in chapter 3, verse 14 to about verse 21, and he begins to pray again for the church. I love Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to 14, where he says, fully pleasing, I'm praying that the church would become complete, fully pleasing the Lord, fully pleasing Him. That's why we're here today. It's not to please myself or to please anyone else. In fact, it's hard to please folks today. That's why we ought to please God. Amen? We ought to please God. And so the heartbeat of God, I believe, you'll find probably all the other things focused in those nine truths. The heartbeat of God. And that's what I've been praying about this week. Lord, I want to have that kind of heartbeat. The Holy Spirit, my doctor, hooked me up to the Word of God. I want to have these truths in my life. And you know what? He'll be well pleased. Obedience always brings blessing. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful this morning that we've had a chance to come into this place. First of all, for a Bible study this morning at 10. Thank you for our teachers. Thank you, Lord, for the students that were there. Lord, thank you for the privilege that we've had to come into this building today as the corporate body of the church. The church is not the building. The ecclesia, the called out ones, those that are saved. Lord, that's the church. We're the church. And Lord, we've had the privilege to come here today. We've had the privilege of prayer. Lord, we've had the privilege of loving on each other. Lord, we've had the privilege of singing, giving glory and praise to your name. Lord, we've had the privilege of opening up the Word of God and following truth, principles, and convictions that can change our lives. And Father, you're going to give us an opportunity here in just a second to come to an altar, whether it be to praise you, whether it be to repent, whether it be to adore, whether it be to yearn and long for an intimate relationship with you, Lord, whether it be to entreat or plead on behalf of someone else as an intercessor, or to ask for some need that we have, Lord. There are many ways to pray and to seek your face today. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would use the Word of God and begin to prick all of our hearts. And Lord, bring about a passion. Bring about a hunger. Bring about a delight to want to serve God, that you would be the priority of our lives. That Lord, as David prayed and said in Psalm 63, and Lord, early will I seek you. How he longed for God. He longed for an intimate relationship with God. And Lord, I know that's what you want. Lord, you're not satisfied with a surface kind of relationship. You want an intimate relationship. And I pray that, Lord, that's what we're seeking. That's what we're longing. That's what we're yearning. That's what we're praying about. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do his work in this place. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, Brother Mike. What number?